exactly what to cover. You know, when I have certain time and limitations, like we have this 1 hour tonight, and we'll quit by 9:30, and if I can remember to look at the watch. And so we're going to necessarily have to kind of skip some of the things that I would ordinarily do in a seminar. Usually, after I share the bow tie thing, we break up into groups, and there are several other things that we will have done before. Let me do this. Let's go back anyhow to page 4 in the seminar workbook. I'll tell you what, let's go on to page 5. I'll not ask you to fill out the information sheet for me. If you could do that in your spare time and give it to me tomorrow, it'd be good, and then I could look at them tomorrow night. But I don't want to take the time to do it now. I do want you to take time, however, on page 5 to evaluate your witnessing life, where you feel you are right now. This is the first in a series of about 13 green sheets in the seminar workbook, which will be calling on you to do some personal evaluation. Now, I want you to take just a couple of minutes here and jot down some things on this page. How have I shown real concern for my non-Christian friends? In other words, what kind of things have you been doing that would be considered a witness or beginning a relationship with a person? Maybe you've tried to be patient with your beer-guzzling, cussing roommate. Or, you know, and you've tried not to be too judgmental against someone like that. Maybe you've helping an international student with his English. Maybe you've been helping someone with another problem or just listening to someone. You know, there are different ways you can express concern. How have you been expressing real concern for non-Christian friends? The next thing, what is my greatest hindrance to witness? If you were to think of the one thing that seems to be the biggest problem that you face as a Christian in terms of your witness, what would it be? Is it fear? Some kind of fear? It might be that you might say, well, I just don't know enough about the Scriptures to be a good witness. Or I'm a timid type person and I don't really know how to deal with a person. Or I don't know how to begin a conversation. Or maybe you're hung up on some methodology that you've been taught that doesn't fit your personality. So what is your greatest hindrance? What is it that keeps you from being the kind of witness that God wants you to be? And then the next question is, how can I begin to overcome this hindrance? For example, if your hindrance is related to not knowing enough about the Scripture, then an obvious place to begin would be to learn the Scripture, you know, and then be specific about where to start. Okay, and the next question is, what do I want most from this seminar? Now, we're not going to be able to learn everything, and I don't have time to teach you everything. I don't know everything to teach you to begin with. But if you had the opportunity to say, okay, there's one thing that I'd really like to learn during this seminar, what would that one thing be? The one thing that you feel the greatest need for. And then finally, I want you to put down the names of at least three persons that you would like to see come to Christ on this campus, and with whom you would be willing to share or at least begin this relationship that we talked about a few minutes ago with these persons between now and then, if that opportunity is there. Maybe you have to help make the opportunity a little bit. Okay, so list the names of at least three people. Let me give you a couple minutes then to begin to jot down some of these things on this evaluation. Okay, now I'd like for everyone, you may not have had time to go through thoroughly and do everything on here. That's going to be homework. I'd like for everyone to get a partner, just somebody sitting next to you, and make sure everybody's got a partner. Now, some of you are going to end up and there's going to be an odd person. One left over. And we'll find the other one that needs a partner somewhere else. Okay, get somebody by the hand and just hold your hand up when you got a team there. By twos, stick your hand up. Now we're going to find out the people that are left over. Okay, you know who your partner is. Now all you leftover people, raise your hand. We've got some in the middle of rows here that are left over. There you are. Here's somebody. Okay, why don't you come up here for just a minute. And who else is left over? Okay, you come over here, or you go over there. That'd be better. You back up to her and you sort of turn around and face the blank space. But who else needs a partner? Okay, we got one here. Anybody else? There's one. Y'all get together. Anybody else? Just get together by twos. No more than two, please. Okay. Everybody have a partner? Had to have a partner now to do this. Boy, a lot of romances have come out of this experiment. Okay, now, I want you to take... I want you to take just about 30 seconds to share with your partner what you feel your greatest need is. Now, you've thought this through and you've put it down, hopefully, the one thing that you want most from the seminar. I want you to share with your partner what you feel that your greatest need is and the one thing that you feel that you would most want to get from these hours that we have together in this seminar. And just share. Say, well, you know, I'm scared to death. I just don't know. I'm just always afraid to really say anything. So you share what you feel your greatest need is with that person. It'll take about 20 or 30 seconds to do that, and then the other person share with you what his is. Okay? So let's do that out loud right now. Okay, now here's what I want you to do, and you need to know the person's name to do this, so be sure you got the person's first name at least. You know the person's first name? Now, Jesus gave us a promise. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, you can ask him for anything using my name, and I will do it. For this will bring praise to the Father because of what I, the Son, will do for you. Yes, ask anything using my name, and I will do it. Now, we're going to ask God for, I don't know, maybe 100 different things tonight, very specifically, and I want you to pray for your partner by name and say, Lord, Charlie has told me that he's as scared to death to be a witness. And I just pray that you'll, through this seminar, that you'll help him to learn how to have your power and your boldness and to overcome the fear that's in his life. Amen. Now, don't pray for the missionaries in Africa and all your friends around the world. And don't pray for the football game. Just pray for one specific thing that this person share with you as he feels his greatest need is right there. And do this aloud. Together, just take about 20 seconds to do it, 30 seconds, and each one of you do this, asking God very specifically for this one thing, okay? And believing that he's going to answer it. Dear Lord, you know our needs more than we do, and it's kind of hard to really express what our needs are, maybe even to get our finger on what our real needs are. And we've tried as best we could tonight just to share with a friend how we feel, where we feel we are, and where we need to go. And we've prayed for each other very specifically tonight that you might do some things in our lives. And we know all of our questions can't be answered all at once. But we thank you that you're able to hear and answer our prayers and that you can help us to begin on these things that concern us very much. So we really thank you, Lord, in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Now, tonight we're going to kind of skip the small group thing, the first one, which was designed to help you to express more feeling of where you are spiritually and where you are in your life. But because of our time, we're going to try to move on a little bit and begin immediately into section one on spiritual preparation and deal with the biblical foundation for witness. Now, there are a lot of passages of Scripture that deal with witness. Some of them are listed at the bottom of page 9. Like Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, and then Acts 1, 8, which is Luke's version of the Great Commission, and other passages that call us to be witnesses that are very important. I want us to look specifically at these first three that are mentioned here on the page, listed up there, John 4, 14 and 7, 37 and so forth. And there are three ideas here that I think are important as we share the biblical foundation for witness. The first thing is, and it's very obvious, is that you must have something to share. And I've already mentioned that earlier, that it's kind of hard to share something you don't have or that's not really happening in your own life. And so the first thing is to be sure that Christ is in your life and that you really have assurance of his presence. And in John 4:14, which is in the context of Jesus talking with a woman of Samaria, he brings this out. And you notice how he uses the analogy of water. Beginning where she was drawing water. So he starts talking about water. And he says, whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. For the water that I will give him will become in him a spring which will provide him with living water and give him eternal life. So Jesus is talking about something happening within someone's life, that if it really happens, that the water is there. That's the real thing that man needs. So you have to have something to share. And that something is the presence of Jesus Christ, or as he puts it, the water that springs up into eternal life. Then the second thing, what you share will be an overflow. And one of the most important things to remember about witness and the preparation part of it is that if we really have Christ in our lives, and if we're growing in him and his Spirit is working through our lives, then there's an overflow. And witness becomes an automatic result of living a life in Christ. Then we don't have to work it up. We don't have to say, well, I guess I ought to go out and witness tonight. Or you begin to feel guilty. Well, I guess I ought to go share Christ with this guy. But it becomes an overflow. Such exciting things are happening in your life. It would be like a girl coming home from a date one night. Very special fellow. And he's asked her to marry him. And he gives her a ring. And she's just so elated that she goes into the dormitory, just all bouncing around. She goes in the room, and her roommate says, well, anything exciting happened tonight? And you say, well, not much. Or the football team comes back from Southern California, and they win. And they come back on the campus, well, not much happened. We just beat number one, you know. But no, that's not usually the way it happens. When something exciting happens, you want to share it. It just happens automatically. You don't have to beat anybody over the head to tell you they won a football game or that they just got engaged. It comes out naturally. And this is the way our witness ought to be. And Jesus said, again using the analogy of water in John 7, whoever is thirsty should come to me and drink. As the Scripture says, whoever believes in me, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. So here he's talking about something that you have in your life, and it really overflows. There's a difference now between this one and the first passage on water. The first one talks about having it. This one talks about flowing out from you. And so it becomes an overflow of your life. And that's why this spiritual preparation is so important. Because once you're really beginning to walk in Christ and to grow in him daily, applying the disciplines of Christian growth that we'll be talking about and referring to, then the whole matter of witness becomes a natural thing. And it's not unnatural. I had a student come from Purdue University down to Bloomington, Indiana University, where I was doing a share seminar a couple of weeks ago. And he came all the way down here and he says, I've been through these witnessing things. And he says, and they've been telling me one way to do it. And he says, I just don't feel comfortable doing it that way. And he said, I hope I can find some alternate ways so that I don't feel all cramped about the way that I go about doing my witnessing. And I think that weekend, he learned how to witness in a natural way rather than using a preconceived idea of what a witness is. And so the whole thing is for it to be an overflow from your life. You're not going to draw much from an empty bucket. And there's no need in my trying to pump something out of you that's not there. And the only way that you can get it is through going to the fountain and receiving it. And then it begins to flow like an artesian well. Now, the Colossians passage, to me, is one of the greatest passages in the New Testament that deals with witness because it's talking about some of the things that are required of us in order to be a witness for Christ. And let me read it to you from the Good News, or today's English version, so that you can begin to see some of the things that are here. And I want you to listen to the passage, and then we're going to come back and pick out eight basic things that Paul is telling us that need to be happening in our lives to be the kind of witness that we ought to be. He says, be persistent in prayer and keep alert as you pray with thanks to God. At the same time, pray also for us that God will give us a good opportunity to preach his message, to tell the secret of Christ, for that is why I am now in prison. Pray then that I may make it clear, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward those who are not believers, making good use of every opportunity you have. Your speech should always be pleasant and interesting, and you should know how to give the right answer to every person. Now, there are a number of things involved in this passage in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And the first one, that we need to have a daily fellowship with Christ. And Paul talks about prayer here and a relationship with Christ. And this is a part of the daily growth that we have in him. He says, be persistent in prayer and keep alert as you pray with thanks to God. At the same time, pray also for us. So there he's talking about a consistent life of prayer. And then the second thing he talks about is to pray for the right opportunities to share. to pray for the opportunities to share. He says there also in verse 3, pray that God will give us a good opportunity to preach His message, to tell the secret of Christ. So I think this is a very important thing. We need to ask God to give us opportunities to share. Now, don't pray this prayer unless you really mean it, because He's going to give them to you. I remember one time at Morehead State University that I had challenged the students one night to get up the next morning, and I said, now, I want you to get up in the morning and say, now, God, give me opportunities today to really share Christ with people. And so the next night, we came back to the seminar, and I said, well, did anybody pray that prayer this morning? Looked around, two or three people raised their hand. I said, well, what happened? This one girl says, you know, I'm a junior here, and I've been on this campus almost 3 years. And she said, I've been a Christian, I've been active in BSU all this time, and not one time have I ever had an opportunity to witness. And I got up this morning, and I thought about what you asked us to do. And I decided I would do it. And then I thought, well, that's kind of stupid. Why do I want to do that for? And then she said, well, I decided I'd do it anyhow. And so I said, Lord, she told me the prayer, told us the prayer, that she prayed for, that God would give her opportunities. And she sat there that night. She said, you know, three times people came up to me today and asked me questions that led into a conversation where we talked about Jesus Christ. She said, all these 3 years, nothing like that's ever happened. So she said, now don't pray unless you really mean it. And I guarantee you that if you'll ask God to give you opportunities, He will. So that's a very important thing in our witness and preparation, is asking God for the opportunities. Now the third thing is to realize that God has placed you where you are for a purpose. Realize that God has placed you where you are for a purpose. And in the scripture here it says that Paul says, that is why I am now in prison. And Paul saw that everything that happened to him had a purpose. He didn't, you know, I don't see Paul in prison worrying about being in jail. I can't see him, what's my family going to think of me being in jail? Or this is lousy food they have in this place. Or these chains are kind of tight on my wrist. You know what Paul did. He just started talking with the jailer and with the fellow prisoners and sharing his life with them. The first thing you know, he was preaching. They got to singing. All kinds of things happened in jail because Paul didn't worry about where he was. He realized that God had a purpose for him. And I think that if we can learn to live day by day thinking, God has a purpose in my being in this biology class, or I hate history, but God's put me here, and I'm going to meet a lot of people that are interesting and that I can share with those people. And so many opportunities we have that we don't really see as opportunities, and realize that God has a purpose in our being where we are. And some of you are engaged in various things in campus life here. Maybe you're in the orchestra. Maybe you're in the band. Maybe you're in an athletic team. Maybe you have other contacts and clubs and groups. You're on the campus. And did you ever think of it that God has a purpose in your being there? A girl came into my office one day who was vice president of our BSU that year, and she said, guess what? I just got elected president of our sorority for next year. And almost in the same breath, she said, what can I do to give a Christian influence in my sorority? And she realized that God had placed her there, and she got elected president, not just to be president, but God had a purpose in it. So I think we need to find the purpose. And by the way, he says, for that is why I'm now in prison. We can paraphrase that and say, for that is why I am now in the university. Some people equate the two, you know. Okay, the fourth thing is, share Christ clearly. Share Christ clearly. Sometimes our witness gets a little muddled. We don't give people a clear picture of who Jesus is. A girl that came to Southern Cal as a graduate student sort of wandered into the BSU office one day because she had had a roommate back east where she did her undergraduate work who was a Baptist. And Marilyn had gone through some real difficult times in her life and was about to throw the towel in. She really came to know Christ in a real way through the BSU at Southern Cal. And she had told me about her roommate who had told her different things. And one time in a very crisis period of her life, her roommate shared with her, when Marilyn was so deeply in need of God, the roommate witnessed the best she could, but wasn't clear. She just sort of told her to pray and believe in God and this kind of thing, you know, kind of general. She gave her enough to hang on to that later on she found us and somebody was able to point her at clearly. But I just think of how many years in her life were probably wasted because someone didn't know how clearly to share Christ with her. And so this is one thing that I think we need to do. Okay, the fifth thing, by the way, that verse is Verse 4, pray then that I may make it clear as I should. The fifth thing is live a Christ-controlled life before this non-Christian. We ought to live a Christ-controlled life all the time, but especially before the non-Christians, because there's nothing more devastating to your witness than to have someone who knows you like you really are, or maybe like you were. And that's why it's more difficult to witness to a roommate, to a fraternity brother, than it is to job off to the beach one day and witness to 40,000 people on the beaches. Because, see, they don't know you. You go home the next day and they don't see you anymore. The man, that guy that lives with you, he knows what your attitudes are. He knows how grouchy you might be. He knows how you get turned on and turned off with Christianity. And then you go to try to do a verbal witness with him, and he begins to wonder, well, gee, I don't see that it's so great in your life. Or maybe he knows something about you. Well, that's very important. Live a Christ-controlled life. Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward those who are not believers. And then the next thing, respond to every opportunity that you have to present Christ to people. Respond to every opportunity. Now, praying for the opportunity is one thing, and responding to it's another. And we may pray for a lot of opportunities and have them, but what do we do when we get them? And I know it's kind of easy to miss these opportunities. One night in a seminar, a girl, we were talking about being sensitive to people and responding to opportunities, and she just sort of butted into the conversation. She says, boy, did I blow one today then. Well, what happened? She says, well, I was in my sorority this afternoon. My roommate came in and was really discouraged, and she said, Martha, I've got the strangest feeling that the world is coming to an end, and I'm not ready. So the kid said, well, what'd you tell her? And she said, well, I just tried to cheer her up. I told her not to worry about it. You know, there were a lot of good things to live for, and it was a very nice day, and so many nice things happening, and, you know, just tried to cheer up, get her mind off of death. And it wasn't until that night in the seminar that she realized what an opportunity she blew. Because, you know, students just aren't going around saying, man, I'm going to die. Could you tell me how to get ready? But her roommate did. She missed the opportunity because she wasn't really aware of God was working in this roommate's life. Well, the kids sort of helped her decide what to do, and she was able later, I think, to go back and share some with her roommate and pick up the subject. But that's a very important thing, to respond to the opportunities that are offered. Paul says there, making good use of every opportunity you have. Then the next thing, number 7, develop an attractive way of sharing. Develop an attractive way of sharing. Well, now that implies that there is an unattractive way of sharing. And I've seen that happen a lot. And I don't want to be negative, so we're not going to go into that. But you develop an attractive way of sharing. God's made you an attractive person. We're not just talking about physical appearance. We're talking about your life. Christ in your life. That's attractive. You develop that relationship so that people are drawn to it. This is what's going to draw people. Not your physical beauty, but the beauty of your life. And so you develop an attractive way of sharing. Paul says your speech should be pleasant and interesting. And so you need to develop the way you present Christ in an attractive way. There's no need in the world for people to be turned off with the message of Christ. Usually they're turned off with the way the person presents it. But if you learn how to present Christ effectively, with love, people are not going to turn it off. Okay, and then the final thing is learn to deal intelligently with questions. Now, you haven't witnessed very long until someone comes up to you and says, well, what about, and they ask you one of these questions that we're going to deal with later on this week. And Paul says you should know how to give the right answer to every person. Now, I didn't say that. Paul said that. And this bothers me too sometimes. He said that we should know how to give the right answer to every person. Peter said that we should always be ready to give a quiet and reverent answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have within you. So we need to be ready to answer people the questions that they have, the legitimate theological or philosophical or personal or moral questions that they have. We need to learn how to deal with them. Now, sometimes the right answer might be, I don't know. It's an honest answer. But you shouldn't have to say that very much to the same question. We're going to get into that a little bit later on, too. So these are some of the basic areas that I think are important. And you can do a Bible study on this passage if you'd like to sometime and just really get into these things. It'll really, I think, really be helpful to you in your life. Okay, let me mention very briefly the next page. I think you need a balance, and this is just another way of saying some of the same things that we've already said. You need a balance in your Christian life. The two-dimensional journey of the Christian life, the journey inward and the journey outward, and the symbol that we've created to actually illustrate this is the one that I have crudely drawn onto the board here, symbolizes that the Christian life is a two-dimensional journey, and you can see in your diagram that the arrows that point outward would symbolize the journey outward, and then the arrows that point inward, the space in between, is the inward journey. It's kind of an optical illusion with five arrows going in and five arrows going out. And this, by the way, is the new BSU symbol that we've adopted for our office, and a lot of local BSUs are using, a lot of state BSUs. And there are five emphases that we have of the journey inward: prayer, Bible study, and Christian growth, and fellowship with other Christians, and stewardship, and churchmanship, and so forth. And then the outward would be witness and ministry and social action and the other kinds of things where you're reaching out. The idea I wanted to share here was that you do have a two-dimensional journey, and unless you have the journey inward, you're not going to have any journey outward. You can't have one without the other. In fact, if you remove these arrows, the others fall apart. There's no way that you can have just one. You need a balance in your Christian life and the two-dimensional journey. And I would like for you to take the time sometime right now. We're not going to stop here, but on the next page, 11, where you're asked to evaluate what's happening in your own life in terms of journey inward. What are you doing as a journey inward in your life right now? And what are you doing as a journey outward? Now, if this BSU is like a lot of others around the country, you have a good percentage of lounge lizards. You know, I'm not sure, maybe that term originated here or something, but that's the kind of people that just sort of hang around the BSU Center all the time, you know. I was in one in a neighboring state that I kept going over there, you know, and I was standing around for individual conferences and makeup sessions for the seminar, and I noticed that a lot of the same kids were always there in the BSU, sitting around playing cards, talking, drinking Cokes, playing ping pong, doing nothing, watching soap operas on TV in the afternoon, stuff like that. And they'd run over to class and they'd come right back to the BSU Center. And it kind of got on me. They all hung around the BSU Center all the time. Fine Christian kids. They studied their Bible and all that. And there was a dormitory sitting within rock-throwing distance of the BSU Center. And I asked them if any of them have ever been over to that dormitory. And they said, no, they hadn't. They really didn't have time, you know. And you see, what had happened, their life and their BSU had taken on the characteristic of an inward journey, just a nice time we get together spiritually, pat each other on the back and pray together and study the Bible. But it never really leads to anything. And you see, all the training in the world and all the Bible study in the world and all the great Vespers in the world, if it's all just an inward thing where we're spiritually backpatting, it doesn't lead to any outward involvement, then there's something wrong. And you're imbalanced in your Christian life. And that's why you need the journey outward. But if you have a real journey inward, it's going to come right on out and you're going to be sharing with other people. So I wanted to share that with you just as a thing. And you evaluate your thing. Now, the next page is on the developing a daily fellowship with Christ. And I said earlier that I'm going to assume some things here, that you have had some good instruction along this line, some good help. Now, if you have not developed or don't know how to go about developing this daily fellowship with Christ, and you'd like to spend some time with me or with one of the staff members or one of the students, just let us know right after the session tonight. We'll be glad to spend some time with you tomorrow, tonight, or sometime and just go over some basic ideas with you. And some of you may be new. This may be the first BSU meeting you've come to or gotten involved in this year, and you haven't really been exposed to this. But the value, the importance of it is so vital. God is to be trusted, Paul said to the 1 Corinthians, God who's called you to have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're to have daily fellowship with Him. And there's so many passages that deal with this, like in John 15. The great abiding passage. And in the Phillips translation, he puts it like this. Jesus is saying that you are to go on growing in me. And this is a daily thing. We need to spend time with Jesus. Now, how do you do this? There are several things. Set a time and a place. Decide on a critical minimum. In other words, what's the least amount of time you can get by with? That sounds a little bit negative, but really, I think to be realistic, you're a busy college student. You're not going to have time to spend 3 or 4 hours a day in prayer. If you do, you'll probably flunk out of school. You know, you remember that your primary time commitment is to your training, and therefore your time in prayer and Bible study needs to be related to that, but not if it caused you to flunk out of school, because God has a purpose for you being in school. And I think that you need to decide on what is a critical minimum in your life. Now, so the critical minimum, I don't know what it would be, but I've found that most students blow about 15 or 20 hours a week that they can't account for. Every place I've been, I've had students come up to me and says, well, all that sounds good, but I just don't think that I have time to do all that. And I say, well, how much time do you have? They say, what do you mean? And I say, well, how many hours are there in a week? And they say, well, there's 168 hours a week after they multiply 7 times 24. And so we got 168 hours a week. I say, okay, how many hours a night do you sleep? And they laugh a little bit, you know. And I say, well, let's be real nice and allow 7 hours. You think that'd be enough, 7 hours a night? Most college students get by with 5 or 6. Well, let's allow 7. That's 49, isn't it? And then we go down the line. How many hours you take for eating? How many for sleeping? How many for a class? How many for study? 2 for 1 for every hour in class, 2 for study. How many hours you spend working a week? How many hours running back and forth to class? How many hours in church and BSU? Brushing your teeth? You know, doing all this stuff. And I find out that most students end up with about 140 to 145 hours. Now you figure yours out sometime. Think of everything you possibly can, and you've probably got 20 hours or more that you can't account for. And I guarantee you that when you talk about a critical minimum, that you can squeeze in some time during a day, every day, that you can spend alone with the Lord in prayer and Bible study. And how would you work it? Let's say that you decided on 10 minutes. This is a little adaptation of a navigator idea, the 7 minutes with God. But I would say take about 1 minute to spend in a kind of a preparation period to clear your mind of everything else and ask God to really help you to be open to the Scripture. And then take about 4 minutes for Bible reading and prayer and study. And then take about 1 more minute after that for meditation on that Scripture, and as you look back at it and think about it and really apply it to your life. And then take 4 minutes for prayer. And that adds up to 10 minutes. Now, that's not much time. That's a critical minimum. But if you follow some kind of a pattern like this, you begin to build into your life certain things. An openness, an awareness, a waiting for God, and expecting Him to say something to you through the Scripture, and actually opening yourself to the Scripture, and then making a real application of it to your life, and then spending some time in prayer. And I would suggest that you have a plan for this Bible study, and that you have a prayer list, and that you jot down some things that you need to remember in prayer. And so this is just some general ideas, and I hope that you're doing this, and if you're not and you want some help, well, you check with one of us afterwards, and we'll go into it in more detail, or we have some more literature on it. The next two pages, 13 and 14, are to help you to evaluate what you're doing now. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, take some time to evaluate your present approach to this daily fellowship, or your quiet time, or devotional life, or whatever you want to call it. Take some time to evaluate yours, and then to begin to develop some new directions, some things that you've learned so far this semester, and some ideas that you might put into practice. And then the next page, 14, if you do not now have a prayer list of any kind, any organized way to remind yourself that you need to be in prayer for certain things and people, then you use this page and begin to write down some things, and then every day you refer to the list, and you begin to pray for these people. It's amazing what happens in your prayer life when you begin to pray specifically and regularly for certain people, and how God can use you to get involved in their lives. So we're not going to stop there because of I know the time that you've spent on this in other ways. Any question about the devotional life idea, the need for this daily fellowship with Christ? The next page is on a personal testimony. This is another thing that I think, Wayne, y'all spent much time on this recently this year?
Not this year yet.
Okay. How many of you have been in a group such as this where you have shared your testimony, you know, a 2-3 minute testimony with a group that you're in? How many of you have done this? Okay, that's a pretty good number. A lot of you haven't. Okay. Let me share just a few ideas with you here about the personal testimony. I like the passage in Phillips, in Acts 28, as J.B. Phillips translates it. He explained the kingdom of God to them, giving his personal testimony, trying to persuade them about Jesus. And everything I said a while ago about the verbal witness is included in this one verse. And Phillips uses the term personal testimony, which is sort of like a spiritual autobiography, as you think about what Christ has done in your life and you're able to share with somebody else. And the value of this testimony, of being able to share your testimony, is manyfold. One thing, by writing out your testimony or getting it together in some kind of thought form, it enables you to think through your experience in Christ. And it's surprising how many Christians are already away at the university, and they've been Christians for a long time maybe, but they've never really thought through the process of sharing what Jesus Christ has done in their lives in terms of a personal testimony. So it really allows you to think through your life and to be able to verbalize what's happened to you. You know, it's a kind of a tough thing when you're trying to get through to this atheistic type roommate or friend, and you've been talking with this person, and he asks you almost point blank to share your testimony. He says, "What's so great about Jesus, or why are you a Christian?" And you know, it's kind of hard to be able to really verbalize how you feel and to communicate with him what Christ has really done in your life. And it may be helpful for you to therefore to anticipate that kind of thing and to think it through, and then to be able to verbalize this within the circle of friends who will understand and help you to make it more meaningful. Another thing about the testimony, it's uniquely yours. It's personal. Everybody here has a different testimony. We have similar experiences, but actually they're all different. And then it's authentic. No one can deny your personal testimony. They may argue the theological basis for your testimony, but they cannot deny the fact that you choose to believe that something significant has happened to you because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. One night I was sharing with a student in the dormitory at Southern Cal. He's a pre-med student. Really a sharp guy. He knew all the philosophical arguments for the existence of God and how to refute them. And so systematically he took me through the ontological argument and the teleological, you know, all this stuff that was invented centuries ago, you know, about proving the existence of God. And he systematically destroyed everything that was there. Man, there wasn't a shred of evidence to believe in God anymore. And when he got through, he says, "What do you think of all that?" I said, "Well, tell you the truth, Tony, that's not why I'm a Christian anyhow." And it was like puncturing a balloon, you know. And he says, "Well, why are you a Christian then?" And I said, "Well, it's sort of like this." And I took about 4 or 5 minutes and I shared my personal testimony with him. I told him how I came to know Christ, what Christ had done in my life. And when I got through, he says, "Well, I can't argue with that." And I learned a lot that night. Not that you're not supposed to discuss theology with people. I think that's important too. But I learned that ultimately, the thing that a person is convinced of is a real live human being who's been changed by Christ. And I think that's the value of the testimony. So if you could learn how to communicate this effectively and sincerely and clearly to another person, it's going to really help your witness. Now here's some one other thing in the value is that it communicates nowness. You know, a lot of times we think we share Christ with people and they get a visual picture of this guy that lived 2,000 years ago that walked around on the dusty roads of Palestine, you know, with his little sandals on and all this. And they can't make the transition to 1973. And the way they can make the transition was for you to give your testimony, because you bring Jesus up to date. You put him in your body, in your life, driving your Mercedes or whatever you drive, you know. So you bring him up to date. You make him contemporary by sharing your testimony. Preparation hints. Well, you know, you need to be honest and don't worry if your testimony is not spectacular, and be as natural as you can. Use contemporary terminology. Concentrate on what's happened to you, how Christ has changed your life. You know, sometimes we're so accustomed to hearing testimonies that are super dramatic. We listen to the great movie stars, how God changed their life, you know, or how this guy fell off a cliff and some dramatic thing happened to him. He was hanging by the nape of his neck for 73 hours and you know, a mile from oblivion below, and suddenly, you know, God spoke to him, you know, this kind of thing. Paul knocked off a horse with a bolt of lightning. You know, Billy Graham meetings, we hear all the movie actresses, the beauty queens, the football heroes, and people have really made it big somewhere, you know. And all heavy spectacular experiences. You know, that is a sin. Why? I wish sometimes that Billy Graham or somebody would have somebody get up and give a testimony, just plain old Joe College, you know, and he says, "Well, I was 9 years old and I became a Christian." You know, he just tells what's happened. That's where most of us are, you know. And when we hear all these spectacular testimonies, we begin to think, well, gee, you know, nothing like that ever happened to me. And you're kind of disappointed. And so the idea is to try to manufacture some things to make it sound better, you know. I heard this one guy, you know, he heard people talk about all the sin they were in and everything before they became Christians. So when he gave his testimony, he says, I used to drink and smoke and cheat and lie and steal and run around with wild women, do all sorts of mean things. He says, but I became a Christian when I was 9 years old and I gave up all that. You know, if that didn't happen to you, well, don't talk about it. If you look at the outline that is suggested there, it's the same outline that I think any training and witnessing that I've seen used by anyone, it uses this outline with these four basic ideas. And by the way, if you study Acts 22 and 26, you'll find Paul's testimony and in those two passages. And you'll find that Paul basically follows this outline with these four points in it. And in the each time he uses the basic outline, but in Acts 22, he's speaking to a Jewish audience. And so he uses illustrations and references that they are familiar with. And then later, he's before a Gentile audience. He did not use the same illustrations because they wouldn't have understood them. They didn't fit. So he used another way of approach. But he used those same four points that we have right here. Now, I'm not saying Paul used my outline, but I think it is a clearly discernible outline of these four things. One, life before knowing Christ. And again, you don't have to dwell on your sinfulness. You know, if you've been a real bad sinner, you don't have to dwell on it, unless it's relevant. And sometimes it is relevant. Suppose that some person here had a real problem with drugs, and then a couple of years ago you came to know that, man, your life was empty, and you came to know Jesus Christ, and he took that away from you, and he cleansed your life, and that's no longer a big deal for you. And then you're out on the campus, and God's given you a relationship with some person who is now having a problem with drugs, and they want to know how to get out of it. And you've been there, and when you share your testimony with them in a very gentle and humble way, you can share with them that you were there too, and God helped you to overcome it. And then you can tell them what Christ did to bring you out of that. So sometimes it's very relevant. Now with me, when I get with people that are having a drug problem, I can't say, well, I know how you feel. Because I don't know how they feel. I haven't been through that. All I can say is, well, I've met some other people that have had the same problem. And I can share with you what happened in their lives and how they got out of it. You know. So you can't, when you talk about life before, you can't dwell on your sinfulness. Now one thing that's important there, well, how many of you became Christians before you were 12 years old? Look around there. See that? How many of you before you were 9 years old? Raise your hand. See, there are a lot of us. Now, when I give my testimony, if I have 2 minutes and I can talk about my testimony, I would take about 10 seconds to talk about this first point. And I would say something like this. I don't remember too much of my life before I became a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family and I went to church as far back as I could remember. But when I was about 9 years old, I began to really respond to what I was hearing in church. And so then I move right on into the second point, how I became aware of my need. And then I can talk about hearing the preaching, hearing the sharing of Christ in my home and so forth, that I came to have a personal need for Him. And then the third point is how I received Him. This should be very specific. Don't use terms that the non-Christian can't understand. You know, I've heard people say, well, I got that feeling. I was standing there in the 14th aisle in the church, and we were on the 33rd stanza of Just As I Am. And I got that feeling that I ought to go forward, and so I let go of the pew, and I went forward and went up front and gave my hand to the preacher and really felt great, man, like this big burden had been lifted. And I got baptized, and I've been happy ever since. You know, you give your testimony like that, and the guy never did say, well, I invited Jesus Christ into my life. And it's really surprising to hear Christians give testimonies and never mention this. Very obvious point that needs to be there. Now, this is the key to the testimony of what happened, that you actually asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to come into your life. And that's the real important thing of how you receive Christ. And then the final thing is what's happened since then. What Christ is doing and has been doing in your life. Now, this is what makes it real to this person. He might say, about point one, so what? You might say about point two, so what? So what? But when you come to here, see, he's going to see something has really changed in your life. So when you talk about this part, talk about what has changed in your life. What possible significance is it to him that you've become a Christian? Has he made any significant difference in your life? How has he made a difference in your life? Don't just say, man, I'm really happy. Everything's really great now that I'm a Christian. But be specific. Tell about some things that have happened. Say, well, I used to have a real problem. I used to get angry at everything. I had a very short temper. But I just asked the Lord to help me with that. And gradually, he's been able to help me to be more kind and patient with people. And as I've learned how to get along with others, and I know that Christ made this difference in my life. Or it may be in relation to your attitudes toward people of other races. Or of your attitudes in dating and your attitudes toward moral responses and decision-making and so many other things. But Christ has made a difference, and that's a very vital part of your testimony.